2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Outline is in your bulletin. Let's pray and ask God to speak through His Word to His people today. Father, we open Your Word again, as we do every Lord's Day, and often, so often, we pray throughout the week. We never want to take Your Word for granted or lightly, but come with fear that we handle it correctly, with anticipation of what You will say to Your church, to us individually, and also with gratitude that You have not left us to figure this out on our own, but have carried men along by Your Holy Spirit to give us Your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. 2 Thessalonians. Are you looking for a good church? I don't know why anybody would be looking for a good church, because you're already here. Come on, help me out. Say amen. Yes. I can only think of one time in my entire life that I have had to look for a church, either because my dad was the preacher and I sort of expected to go to that one, or I was hired at a church, and so I didn't have a choice. It wouldn't be a good idea for me to be hired here but attend a different church, would it? That would look a little strange. But a lot of people, and I understand that it's really difficult when you move or when you're traveling or when you first become a Christian, perhaps, and you're not connected to a church. How do you find a good church? Churches advertise, and you see the advertisements. Our churches take pride in different things. A lot of churches advertise because of the number of people. And so if you're looking for a good church today, you say, where is everybody? And then, you know, we didn't get to go out of town with everyone else this weekend, and summer has hit. But the number of people, or the size of the building, or the architecture of the building, the wealth of the church, how much money they have, music, social status, who the pastor is. I'm sure that's not why you're here. The programs that a church has, the political clout. We make an impact and have an influence in our community. You know, some churches have a zeal and advertise, we have all the right doctrine. That's us. Some say, we don't care what your doctrine is, we just love everybody. Some churches advertise that they are non-traditional. This is not your grandma's church. Well, no, my grandma's church is in Kentucky, so this isn't it. But in many ways, I hope it is my grandma's church as far as foundation in the Word of God. Some churches advertise that they are traditional. Church like it used to be. Well, like it used to be when? Usually they're thinking about when they were younger. Not first century, not 1000 A.D., some churches advertise, come and be entertained. Well, I wonder what God would look for in a church. What does Paul say? Now, turn to Thessalonians again. Make sure you're there. Chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. And we introduced this book the weekend before the 4th of July weekend, a couple of weeks ago. So we know where it is, who it's written to, who wrote it. But as I study this church, it's interesting. Most likely, this church did not have a building. So they couldn't advertise, we've got the best building in town. This church probably wasn't very large. Probably not very many people. It was probably not made up of wealthy people. Most of the people that were probably in this church were outcasts from Roman society. And outcast from Jewish society, because now they were Christians. If you study the book, you find that there's no pastor mentioned in the book. Well, who's their pastor? We don't even know who the elders were. at this church. And to add, what we don't know, we do know this. They were often persecuted. Look at verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Now, that's a great advertisement for a church. Come to our church and be persecuted. Come to our church. And yet, Paul, look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. How does God evaluate a church? How does God, through the Apostle Paul, evaluate a church? And if God were looking for a church to go to, which he's not, but if he were, what kind of church would he go to? Would God say, well, I want one with all the programs. I want one that has a nice building. I want one that's packed with people. I want one where I can be entertained. I don't think so. Let's look at what Paul says. And we're going to pull out of these verses over the next few weeks some things that are criteria for a good church, that we ought to look for in a good church. First of all, and if you're filling in the blanks, the first blank is genuine conversion, made up of real Christians. Now, I know this may come as a shock to you, but there are many people who sit in churches today, perhaps even here in this room today, who are not really saved people. I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Because I'm an American. We hear that often. But notice verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy writing this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. Notice that little word. We just often read past that, but what's the next word after Thessalonians? In God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In God, in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? And we won't get there till when? Months from now, which is fine. But I want you to notice that Paul often uses to describe genuine Christians as in Christ. Are you in Christ? Say, well, I'm a Christian because when I was 12, I was baptized. Well, that's great, but are you in Christ? Did you just go through a ceremony? Are you in Christ? That means really a Christian. Saved by God's grace. You've accepted God's gift of grace. Verse 2, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are really in Christ. So if you're looking for a church to be part of, first of all, you want to look for people that are really Christians. In Christ. And grace, verse 2. We know what grace is. We talk about it often. It's that unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Don't you love grace? Grace. And so because you have God's favor that you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve, it's a free gift of God, so that no one could boast, you have peace. Verse 2. That's the result of that favor. We cry out for peace. Let's pray for world peace. Let me just tell you, it ain't gonna happen unless you're in Christ. There is no peace without God's gift. Genuine conversion. And then he goes on. Here's a mark of a good church in verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because what is growing? Your faith is growing how much? More and more. Increasing faith. He says we ought always to thank God. That's a pretty strong word. It means deep obligation. It's a debt. Do you have any debt? When you receive the bill, your mortgage payment, your car payment, your electric bill, do you have an option? Well, yeah, you can not pay the bill and lose your house. But it's an obligation. You don't say, should we do this month or not? You pay the bill. Or you try to pay the bill. That's what the word means. It means a deep obligation, a responsibility. No choice. What Paul is saying here is we owe it to God. And we owe it to you to thank God for you. We have a deep obligation. It is the right thing to do. You might think of it this way. How could I not thank God? How could I not thank God for you? And he says, here's what I'm thanking God for. Why is he grateful? Notice verse 3. He's not thanking the Thessalonian church for their size. He's not thanking them for their building or their music or their preacher or their popularity in the community or their great budget, but their faith, their trust in God that is growing deeper. Notice it says, is growing more and more, deeper and deeper. And I know I'm speaking to a group of Greek experts. No, I'm not, and neither am I. But I can tell you this, what Paul uses here, this word, is an intense compound word. It means you really have, your faith is growing deeper. It's like a super faith. It's really growing deeper and deeper. It is increasing beyond measure. It's growing beyond what is even expected. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great to be said of us? You guys at Valley, man, you are really in Christ. You are true believers. You have sold out to Jesus Christ. You have surrendered everything to Christ. You are in Christ, and your faith is growing deeper and deeper. You say, well, I had faith, I became a Christian. Okay, that's great. But the longer you're a Christian, the deeper and deeper it should be going. Isn't it ironic that sometimes older Christians are the most worried Christians? Oh, I watched the news. Do you know what's going to happen? Oh, how are you doing? Oh, and my mother tells me this all the time. How are you doing, Mom? Oh, your day's coming, son. Well, come on. You're closer to heaven. You're getting closer to heaven. Your faith ought to be growing deeper and deeper and deeper. And Paul had only been in Thessalonica how long? How long had he been at this church? 3 Sabbaths, Acts chapter 17. And he was concerned about them. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, which we were there months ago. But notice verse 2. He said, we could stand it no longer, verse 1. We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in what? In your faith. So that you would not be unsettled by these trials. Go down to verse 6, the same chapter. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your what? Faith and love. And then go down to verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your what? In your faith. Question. Did Paul have a concern for the Thessalonians and all Christians' faith? Obviously. And so when he writes 2 Thessalonians and he says, we ought always to thank God because your faith is growing more and more, what is he really saying? He says, you know, I had this concern. I had these prayers that your faith would, and so much that I sent Timothy to check on you. Timothy comes back and I am so glad. How can I not thank God that your faith is increasing? God has answered my prayers. Your faith is increasing. My concern has been answered. In spite of persecution, in spite, verse 4, of the persecutions and trials, would you go to 1 Peter chapter 1? Let's just pick it up with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. This is what we prayed at prayer last week. Given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil our faith, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Now would be a good time to say, In this you greatly rejoice, that you have a new birth and an inheritance that can never fade or perish or spoil. But notice he goes on and he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of what? Trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me ask you a question. If you were at prayer the other night, don't answer this. What is worth more than gold from that verse? You would say our faith is worth more than gold. And our faith is worth more than gold. Not to take anything away from our faith. But the context of that verse, the English doesn't really do justice to us, is this, that your trials are worth more than gold. Did you catch that? It is not, yes, your faith is worth more than gold, but the trials and afflictions you go through are, he's saying there, Peter is saying, is worth more than gold. Now, how do you look at your trials? Next time someone comes up to you and goes, you say, man, are you wealthy? You're sitting around with these bags of gold. Why is your trials, your persecutions worth more than gold? He said, tells you there in that verse, so that your faith will be proven genuine. So that your faith will be proven real. Romans 8. Oh, you know this very well. Romans 8. Verse 35. What then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. How valuable are your trials? Worth more than gold. So Paul says we ought to always thank God, because rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. You see, tie that in with verse 4. Persecution. Trials in your life. Whether it's persecution from non-believers or trials in your life, strengthen the faith of genuine believers. I think we miss that sometimes. We gripe and moan about our trials when we really ought to be giving thanks to God that our faith is being proven real. See, if your faith's not real, what's going to happen when you have trials and persecutions? You're out of here, man. Forget it. That's not what I signed up for. How on earth can your faith increase if it's not stretched? You see, how do I look? I want some abs. I want some pecs. I want some guns, man. I'm going to start preaching in a tank top in a few months. You say, how are you going to do that, David? You going to the gym now? You eating right? No, I'm watching a video, a workout video. It's not going to do me any good. How is your faith going to have muscles if it's not exercised? If it's not stretched? So don't look at your trials like, oh, where's God and all that. Say, man, what am I going to be on the other end when I get through this that I wouldn't be if everything was just like I wanted it to be? Their faith was increasing more and more. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. You can think back in your life, the times of trial and persecution from the world have strengthened your faith.
Thank God that your faith is genuine. James puts it this way, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? What's the word there? Perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature, complete, not lacking anything. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, listen to this verse. And the God of all peace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. I mean, your trials in life, not to make light of your trials, but how long will they last? At the most, 100 years. Really, and what's that for eternity? A little while will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever. Amen. It seems as if in the church, and I've been in church all my life, it seems as in the church there's always stuff to stretch your faith. Is our faith genuine, church? Yes, it is. Thank God that our faith is increasing. Are you in Christ? That's a mark of a good church. Really genuinely converted? Is your faith growing more and more? And third, verse 3, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love each one of you has for each other is increasing. Add to your list the marks of a good church. Genuinely converted, increasing faith, growing love. Go back as a reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, well, let's read verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9 and 10. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I don't even need to write you, but He does. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do this, what? More and more. It never stops needing to increase in your faith and in your love. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, He says, may He strengthen your hearts. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? When have you done it enough? Is that, oh, reach the limit, we're done. Oh, I filled my quota of love today, I can't love anymore this week. I blew it all on Sunday, and now what am I going to do the rest of the week? More and more and more. And we have to understand that we're not talking about love like the world thinks about love. This fuzzy sentimentality. This emotional feeling. Yes, there ought to be some feeling and emotion attached to your love. I don't say to my wife, yes, I love you, I married you, and I'll let you know if I change my mind. No. She says, but do you feel it? Yes, there's got to be some. But first comes, what is it? It's not a feeling. Someone defined love as a feeling you feel. When you feel like you're going to feel, like you've never felt before. No. To understand the kind of love that Paul's talking about, the mark of a good church, fill in the blank, it is sacrificial service. It is serving one another even when you don't feel like it. It is serving the Lord when you don't feel like it. You know what Jesus said in the upper room, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 5? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. This is the mark of a Christian.
that you love one another as I have loved you. You say, we mean we're supposed to wash feet because that's right after he washed their feet. That's not the point. You mean we're supposed to die for each other if need be? But what was the foot washing an example of humility and serving one another? Increasing faith means you trust God more and more. And because you trust God more and more, you love each other. It shows that you're really a Christian. It shows that you're really redeemed, if you want a big fancy church word for it. It shows that you are really in Christ. Let me ask you an obvious question. Is God love? Yes. God is love. And so the more you trust God, your faith is increasing. The more you trust God, the more you become like God. If God is love, then what should we be? Makes sense to me. We do what he does. Now, interesting, if you look there in verse 3, he says, because your faith is growing and your love is increasing. Are those the same words? No, they're not. The word that he uses for faith growing, it means natural, internal. If you want to know how old a tree is, how do you figure it out? You got to cut it down and you count the rings. It's growth internal. But the word for love increasing is external. You say, what does all that mean? It means your faith is inside. You're trusting God more and more, and it exhibits itself externally. You love each other more and more. If you want to love, how do you learn to be a better lover? You read a book on love. You watch a video on love. No. If you want to be better at loving more and more, then love. And the more you love, and the more you sacrifice and serve one another in the body of Christ, and you serve Christ, you will find yourself increasing in love, and you'll want to love more, and you'll love more, so you'll want to love more, and it increases more and more and more. So if you want to be a better lover, then love more. Let it increase. Paul says in Galatians 5, 6, you know, really the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. If you stop at number 2 and you say, I have, my faith is increasing, and I ask you, well, are you loving more and more? No, I don't want to love anybody. I just want my faith to increase. It doesn't work that way. If my faith is increasing, I will love more and more. And one other mark. Look at verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. If you're filling in the blank, persevering, love. Genuinely in Christ, you're really converted. Your faith is increasing, your love is growing, and your perseverance and your hope is increasing, persevering in hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, back to the introduction of that book, he says, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he bragging about in this church? He is boasting. He is praising them because they are strong. They are not caving in. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3, he says, you know quite well, he says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And Timothy comes back with this report. Hey, Paul. They're hanging in there. Hey, Paul, they're not caving in. They're being strong. They're standing firm. And Paul again says, how could we not thank God for that?
How can we not thank God for you? Now, let's pick apart verse 4 a little bit. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in persecutions and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. Persecutions. How many of us really are being persecuted? You know, the word literally means to chase down. To be hunted down. How many of us are being hunted down by the world? Oh, maybe lightly. Maybe lightly. How many of you have lost your life for your faith? You wouldn't be here, so don't raise your hand. All right? How many of you have lost your job because of your faith? How many you know someone that has died for their faith? And we read it, and many Christians in the world are, but we don't really understand persecutions, do we? We think, well, I'm being persecuted because my wife didn't fix me supper. No, that's not a persecution. I'm being persecuted because I'm having financial woes. That's not persecution. That's an affliction. I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about the bills. All right? Persecution literally means to be chased down. That is not natural. But trials, look at that other word, afflictions in some of your translation, that refers to the aches and pains of life. How many have aches and pains of life? Everybody does. Aches and pains of life. It is the same word that's used of labor pains of a woman having a baby. I mean, if you're going to have a baby, there's going to be some pain. Correct? I've heard. I've never experienced it. Is the joy worth it? Yes. If you're going to be alive and live another week, you're going to have aches and pains. You're going to have afflictions. The only remedy to no afflictions is to die. You're going to have ups and downs of life. Different words there. Trials, affliction, the ups and downs of life. Some are worse than others. The death of a loved one. That's an affliction. That's a trial. A flat tire. The whole other end of the spectrum. Those are just things that happen because we live in this world. But Paul says you are persevering and we boast. Look at that word. We boast. Who usually does the boasting? We do. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. If there's any boasting to do about you, let someone else do it. Because you know, even boasters. Do you know any boasters? Any boasters in the house today? Don't raise your hand. Don't boast about being a boaster. Even boasters don't like other boasters. If there's any boasting to do, let someone else do it. So when Paul says, we boast about you, who's the we? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Wouldn't that be so cool? Three of the great leaders of the early church boasting about these Christians. If there's any boasting, let someone else do it. It's better to just keep your mouth shut than talk about yourself all the time. Perseverance. Let's look at that word. It means to endure, holding up, holding under, sustaining under difficulty. It is not the word patience. You heard about the guy who says, Lord, help me develop more patience. A few minutes. I didn't mean it that way, God. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. Patience, the word patience in Scripture usually has to do with people. And we do need patience with people, don't we? I mean, you need patience with me. And boy, let me tell you, I need patience with you. We need them with each other. But that's not the word that he uses here. This means ups and downs of life, things that happen.
It is not patience. It is not just putting up with, but it is the idea of courageous enduring of the trouble. Now, we have afflictions. How do you look at those? Well, we've already learned that they're worth more than gold. And yet, how many Christians do you know that gripe and complain about their afflictions? Do you know any? I think they're all at a different church, right? They're in Florida somewhere. California. We gripe and complain about it. The idea here is courageous enduring. It is not grim waiting. It's like, okay, I'm going to be like the Stoics and I'll just put up with it. That's life and I just got to endure it. That's not the idea here. The idea here is a joyful hoping. If your faith is increasing because you're genuinely converted to Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and your love is growing more and more, don't you have a blessed hope? I mean, is this life all there is to it? And if our afflictions are momentary and light, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and if we just have to suffer for a little while, can't you see the light at the end of the tunnel? Jesus is coming, and you're going to be with Him. So how long is your backache going to last? How long is your heartache going to last? Because you're really in Christ. You have a blessed hope and you persevere joyfully. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say what? If you are in Christ, don't give me this, well, we're all human. No, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the, what's that phrase there? Blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. You see, is your faith increasing? Then faith also has the sense of not just I trust God more, but it has the idea of faithfulness. I'm living faithful. Paul is proud, in a good sense. In a godly sense, because he's speaking for God, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, how the church at Thessalonica remained faithful to the Lord. Don't you want that said about us? In spite of persecution, hostility from the enemies of the gospel, and the afflictions and the trials, the daily ups and downs of life, the suffering from any kind of persecution, they endured because they had a persevering hope. And day by day by day, they were living for Christ regardless of what happens. You know, as I look back at those couple of verses, I find faith, hope, and love. And you know, if you study the New Testament, those pop up all over the place. Faith, hope, and love. This church, Thessalonians, refused to renounce their faith. They refused to live unfaithfully. They refused to let their love for each other grow cold. And they refused to abandon their hope. Shut your Bible. Looking for a good church? Don't go looking. Be that kind of church. If you're looking for someone else to fulfill these for you, it's not going to work. You and I, wherever God has put us, are called to be this kind of good church. You say, well, the leaders need to make sure we're kind of this kind of church. No, you need to make sure you're kind of this kind of Christian. In Christ, faith growing, love increasing, and persevering hope.
That's the criteria that Paul evaluates a church. But beyond that, that's the kind of church that God wants as a good church. Let's pray. Father, may we be like the Thessalonians. We don't know a lot about them. How many people showed up? How they dressed? What kind of songs they sang? Even who their leaders were. But we know that Paul boasted about them all over his world because they were in Christ. Their faith, their love was increasing, and they kept their eye and their hope on the blessed hope that Jesus shall return. And in the meantime, may we be saying no to ungodliness, pure people, bringing honor and glory to you. That's what you want. That's what you deserve. We pray this for your glory and honor in your name, Jesus. Amen.